Take out your Bibles, gang, and turn to the book of Judges this evening. As we continue through the Old Testament here, we're in Judges chapter 8. If you haven't been with us as we have gone through this, we are in the midst of reading about Gideon. I think we're all somewhat familiar with him and his and what had gone on in his life. What we cover tonight, you may not be so familiar with. Let's read, and we're going to be picking it up, verse 22 of chapter 8. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." And for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment. Each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, and he set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian also subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons, who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon was the son of Joash. He died at a good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Let's pray together. Father, as we have gathered together this evening, I pray that we have done so because we are hungry. We are hungry to know you, to worship you, to learn from you, to know your presence. May we gather, Lord, each time in this place as a body to come and behold in you. That you are our head. We are centered and we are bound by your love and by your mercy and by your grace. And may we never forget any of this, Lord. For if we do, then we will tend to follow in the footsteps of Gideon. We praise you. Amen. I think even with a cursory look back, I think we could easily look back down the road of history, if you will, and you would see that history is just littered with the bodies of those who compromised. It's not an unusual concept. A closer look, too, into what precipitated that compromise might reveal that it came so often on the heels of spiritual success, as well as the trailing behind of a meandering, lethargic soul. I think we oftentimes think it's that kind of petering out that moves us into that compromise, when oftentimes it really is quite the opposite. It's the highs that can lead us into that same state of being. God had worked a great wonder in the life of Gideon. If you've been here as we went through it, it was astonishing, wasn't it? An outpouring of his power amongst his people. What Gideon had done with a small band of men would seem nearly impossible to do, even if he had an army of thousands, and he didn't. So if we could have stopped the movie, so to speak, at the end of the last time we were together here, Gideon, I'm sure, would have went down in history as one of the greatest and most consistent life stories in all of Scripture. Maybe in all of history. We would have been like, man, he really had it going on, didn't he? But sadly, that's not the way it ended. Like so many of us, Gideon yet had one last chapter in his biography, and it would not be his high point. I hate to sound like a broken record here, but the Bible seems to reiterate again and again that so few of us actually finish well. The people around Gideon surely didn't help him, that's for sure. In this situation, because of him being the point man for all this kind of victory, you know, they wanted Gideon to be their king. And it was nice that they didn't take the glory on themselves. That much we'll give them all credit for. But they did still try to give it to a man, Gideon, instead of where the credit should have clearly laid, and that would be on Jehovah God. I mean, he was the power behind what went on there. I think it was one of those first cases of mega church cult of personality. I mean, they found it easier to follow a man than follow their God. So when it was over, the battle was finished, there was no great worship, there was no great joyous sacrifice to God once that battle was over. Scripture is silent on that account. And I think that's important for a body of Christ, a fellowship, a group of individuals to occasionally stop and just, you know, party for God, party with God, just absolutely stop and acknowledge what he did. We do that a couple times a year. One of them is going to be next weekend. That's essentially what we do. If you haven't been up there, it's just, wow, look what God has done. Instead, they seemed like they were blinded by the physical reality that they were in, and they were blinded by the human side. There was no spiritual gratitude here. There was not even a spiritual acknowledgement here, really. God had done the impossible right before their eyes once again, just like the parting of the Red Sea and all the stuff that went on in Egypt and all those events. Again and again and again and again, God did these incredible, miraculous things right in front of their eyes, and yet they failed to see it, and they certainly failed to acknowledge it. Now, it'd be easy, I think, here if we looked at them and said that they're just fools, but in reality, I think we are so oftentimes guilty of the same. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this problem. We wouldn't have people forgetting. We wouldn't have people sliding off into lethargy and sliding back to the world after a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades of being in the game. I think oftentimes this life is so surrounding us that we can become so entrenched in the physical realm that we fail to realize, fail to acknowledge, fail to embrace the supernatural that's around us all the time. You that know me, you know that this is a big issue with me, a personal issue. I find it a very personal calling in my life to just be very cognizant and aware of all that supernatural and the miraculous around me every day. And over the years, I think I've become very cognizant of it. I'm just aware of God's presence. I'm not perfect at it by any means, but I've never been one to have trouble finding the hand of God. So I think we can become entrenched. We can become very unaware. So then our worship, it doesn't flow forth from us. It doesn't usher forth from the awareness of his glory and the awe of his miraculous hand. Instead, we find ourselves stuck in the routine, in what really is the life mode of self. Pretty much everything is just how I feel and what I'm doing and where I'm going and where I've been and my plans and et cetera, et cetera. I wonder if I ask you as we begin this tonight, I mean, do you find it easy to worship outside of these church pews? Because what we do when we come here and we sing songs, that's the bonus. You see, worship for the child of God should be a state of living. It should be an everyday experience. It should be those moments. And sometimes it is just those incredible moments that you just go, oh God, that was cool. Or that is so awesome, God. Those are those private, intimate moments of worship that's just between you and the Master. Nobody else shares that. It's just you and God. And you could just feel his presence in those moments. I mean, does worship come natural? Does it reside up close to your soul? Is it part of your walk? Now, the path of error here for Gideon began, and for getting credit for what he hadn't earned. The people, they looked at him as if he was some sort of superhuman instead of merely an instrument of God. The fact is, deep inside there was the same man that we read about just a few chapters ago, that guy that was all afraid and was hiding in the wine press. Remember that guy? Same guy. It's the same guy. At this point now, he was just simply endued by the presence of God. What we would call in our generation, filled with the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, filled with the Holy Spirit or not, he was still that same weak and discouraged guy in his natural state. He was still the same man. I don't know how long a guy has to walk with the Lord and how long you have to be saved before that's you're fully cognizant of that. That you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, that's the same dummy. That's the same guy. And we're better and we're stronger and we're leaner and meaner and faster and all the rest, but we know it's just because the Holy Spirit could, but you know, your vices, they're still there. They're the skeletons in the closet. You know, you still got it. And the only reason you can even fight them things off, it's just the Holy Spirit. Gideon was still the same guy that was in the wine press. The people here, they had sought for something that was not the plan of God for them or for Gideon. Now, they would go on, and we'll find out as we march through the Old Testament, it'll go on where they will sooner or later cry, we want a king, until finally God says, fine, like he does with many of us. All right, I don't want you to have a king, but you want a king, fine, have a king. And listen, Christian, not a worse thing in the world could happen to you than for you to bug God long enough that he gives you what he doesn't want to give you. You trust me, you don't want that. Okay. God wanted, and he certainly had used Gideon, but he never intended Gideon to be a king. And thankfully, Gideon seemed to know that. God wanted them to look for him for their power, him for their leadership, him for their guidance. And I think oftentimes this is the beginning of our fall too. I mean, I don't know what the catalyst is that causes somebody to start to slide away. I think it's maybe different for all of us. But I think oftentimes if we speak broadly, I think oftentimes this is the beginning. When we seek strenuously for something that is simply not God's will for us. I want it, I need it. Give me this, God. And we become 12-year-olds. Excuse me if you're 12. Okay? And we just complain and complain and whine and whine and whine and whine. Soon the "I want this," quote unquote, soon that becomes the greatest power and the motivator in your world. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen it play out. I want a wife. I want to be married. Okay. And it becomes the greatest motivation in your life. And you know what? Sooner or later, you will get it. We'll see if 5 years from then, if you still want it. I want this job. I want this car I can't afford. I want this. I want, and it become this giant motivator. And at first, God will say no. And you will hear him. And I've watched you fudge a little further, a little further, a little further until you go, yeah, you know, I'm going to do this. Okay. Personally, I've never had that latitude. Maybe I got that out of my system when I was young. I really don't want what he doesn't want me to have. This, I want this, becomes more powerful than what used to be the, does God want this for me? That's where we all start. Does God want this for me? And we always joke that, you know, the scripture, if you torture it long enough, it'll say anything you want it to say. I'm astonished how many people that apparently God has changed their mind with you and allowed what he told you no 100 times. And my Bible says God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't know how that works. Now, I certainly, again, I want to give Gideon a little credit here. He didn't allow them to make him king. So kudos to him, at least at that point. He knew the right path, and at first he took the right path. And many of us do the same. We will also take that right path. But it's how we finish this race today, gang, that says who and what we really are. How we finish this race is who and what we are. So Gideon here, he began it straight. But later now he would begin to compromise and he'd let that enter in, and that compromise would eventually destroy his legacy. And we don't talk a lot about this last few verses of chapter 8, do we? It's one of the good things about scripture. I think few really recognize this on the outside, but scripture never hides its dirty laundry. You ever notice that? I mean, if they messed up, Bible said they messed up. I mean, they just kind of put it out there. And I mean, I'm so glad I wasn't living in that time that my sins would be recorded in the most published book in all of the history of mankind. That'd be the Bible. And so it'd be out there like millions and millions of times, and everybody could read about how Tim denied Jesus 3 times. Or how Jesus said to Tim, "Get thee behind me, Satan." No, we don't want that. Moses, Noah getting off the ark and getting drunk. Abraham, Lot. The list goes on and on and on. So when we read scripture, it's there. It's there. And if you ever wonder why would they show us that? Why would that be so emphatic in scripture? Gideon here, he would not be the people's king. However, he would be willing to take a piece of the spoils. Now, I don't know that that was any kind of crime. I mean, that was popular. That was common in warfare in scriptural times. I don't know that Gideon did anything wrong with this. But what he did next would turn out to be a problem. Because Gideon would take the gold from these earrings of the conquered Midianites, and he would craft a gold ephod. Now, we might blow right by that because most of us don't even know what an ephod is. So, you know, it's like, what is that? Is that some sort of espresso maker? Yes, a gold espresso maker. The ephod was an apron that the priests would wear when they conducted their duties, you know, that they'd have the jewels in it and stuff to render to figure out what the will of God was, and it gets into a whole different issue. But essentially, this was that apron that they would wear when they conducted their duties, and it essentially over time became a sign of the office of the priest, sort of the power of the position. What do we have that would be, a common comparison today? White collar. Yeah, you see that? And you don't even have to be Catholic now. A lot of, Presbyterians, all these other denominations now are wearing, the white collar. I've even seen like Nazarene pastors wearing them. I'm like, dude, shut up. I grew up in that. What are you doing with that on? Get that off. And it's just sort of like, I'm the man. This is my new ephod, because I got the white collar on. And I'm like, well, if I'm going to go that far, I'm going to get one of those red robes like the monks have and shave my head. Because if we're going to do it, I want something that speaks. Okay? Collar don't do it. So anyway, different subject. But I mean, the ephod was kind of that sign. I got the power. I got the position. I'm the one. So Gideon, he knew enough here now not to try to circumvent the monarchy of God as king. But he wasn't seemingly astute enough to stay out of trying to be the messenger of God. That which was reserved solely from the priestly Levitical tribe. And we know that, don't we? In the past and in the future, you're going to see times where guys try to step in and kind of do that role. That didn't go over real good. Remember Saul doing that? Not good at all. You don't step into that role. Now, I can understand where he came from on this. I mean, he is coming from a situation where God had greatly used him and had greatly spoken to him. Had spoken through him. So since God had spoken to him in the past, he must have assumed that God was going to continue to do so in that same manner, and that now he would be the man to speak for God. I'd like to believe that Gideon had good intentions. I mean, we don't have, full books here about Gideon. We don't know, in depth about his personality, but there's nothing in scripture here that would seem to give us an idea that he was an overtly arrogant personality. I mean, there was nothing in him that seemed to lust for power. I'd like to believe that he had good intentions. Now, up to this time, there was certainly plenty of instances where the priestly tribe, they were messing up a lot. And I don't know if you're a student of history, but the priestly tribe ever since then has been messing up a lot. I mean, we're a flawed group of people just like all of you. And oftentimes, pastors will fall. And I'm not forgiving them. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it's okay, but they fall into sin. They fall into power. They get mad. They get crazy. They abuse their power, and lots of things happen. So the idea here of that the priestly tribe, quote unquote, it was not new, and it hasn't changed. So I believe he had good intentions. I mean, I got to wonder if Gideon didn't think, God has spoken through me. God has used me. We've done some good stuff. We're going to keep this mo going, and we're going to take matters into our own hands, and we're going to clean up this one horse town. And I, so I think he probably started with right motives. But gang, it takes more than good motives to be obedient. It takes more than a good heart to be righteous. Certainly, David discovered this in his day. Well, most of you know the story. Remember when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant that time? Now, God didn't tell him to move it that way. In fact, he told him to deal with it a different way. But, you know, they were just going to, you know, kind of take the bull by the horns, and they're gonna move the Ark of the Covenant, and they're moving it, and they're carrying it, and then it began to tip over. They hit a bump in the road. You know, it's the road's probably a lot like they are in Dunn County here, lots of potholes, and you know, and get a bump in the road, it starts to tip over, and one of the guys that was working there carrying the Ark, righteous dude, no doubt, reaches up, puts his hand on it to steady the Ark to keep it from falling over, and in doing that act, it cost him his life because God dropped him right where he stood. It's like, what was that? Remember David? He was mad. I mean, it's like, that's it, forget it then. And they parked the Ark of the Covenant in some guy's house along the road and left it there. Now, that was good for that guy because he was like, everything went, you know, talk about coming up roses. I mean, he was hitting the lottery. I mean, this guy was doing great as long as, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was parked in his driveway. But they just left it. I mean, David's mad. I mean, the guy wasn't doing anything. He was trying to carry the Ark. He was trying to do a good thing. And but that wasn't what God wanted him to do. And he put his hand up there and God dropped him. He killed him right there. So did that guy have the right motives? Did he have a good heart? Yeah. Was it correctly ordered? Was it correctly handled? No. Later on, David, he was going to take another shot at moving the Ark. Learned his lesson, though. It's in 1 Chronicles 15, if you're interested, beginning in 11. It says, David called for all the priests, and he says to them, "You are the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, because you and your brethren, tomorrow, that you may bring up the Ark of the Lord of God of Israel to this place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." See, they knew it. They thought they were supposed to go get the Ark, and no doubt they were. But they didn't consult God on how to do it. I think if there's a guilty line there, I'm in the front of it. I mean, my knuckles are raw from being smacked. I'm hard-nosed about that. I always seem to know what God wants us to do as a church. I just tend to oftentimes have to get my fingers smashed because I need to remember to consult God on how to do it. Okay? That'll put all your hearts at ease tonight, right? God often has certain ways things are done. I don't know if you know that tonight. This community thing we're involved in here, gang, this thing that we call church, he has certain ways things are done. Body life, community, even literally your own personal Christian living has guidelines and directions. It's not meant to be a free-for-all, despite some rather strenuous declarations from some people. I mean, some people just want to wing it. I mean, it's a spiritual cage match out there, right? The gloves are off. They don't have any order. It's chaos. And invariably, their personal lives reflect that kind of chaos. However, 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. That's one of them good memory verses. It's a God of order. Now, that doesn't mean tonight that there is not a great freedom in the daily walk of our faith. I mean, does anybody really, you know, feel like God's got you in a straitjacket? I mean, really, there's a okay, and I mean no disrespect when I say this, but there's a real hippie side to God, isn't there? I mean, he loves his kids, you know. He's just like, go run in the field with the flowers. Have a good time, you know. There's definitely a freedom there. But he doesn't let me run in the street. There is parameters. Christianity is never a make-it-up-as-we-go-along kind of operation. If you're young today, I imagine that's an epiphany for you. Really? Because it seems like it is. Yeah, it does seem like it is. Welcome to 2014. Even Gideon, who had good intentions, the plan went bad. And plans like that invariably go bad because we think that it doesn't matter, you know, how we get there as long as we achieve the goal. But it does matter. It does matter. And usually, if you do achieve the goal, when you've cheated the system, so to speak, it's just going to be a temporary facsimile of the real thing. You ever try to pull an end run on God? I mean, it seems like for a little bit, hey, that worked. I got it. It worked. And then later on, it goes really, really nasty, like those quail. The last time we were reading about those guys in the desert, that didn't go so well, did it? I mean, they thought, more meat than we can ever eat. Let's try anyway. Graze of craving. They died out there. See, when you cheat your way around, it lacks credibility. It lacks power. Because quite simply, it lacks God. It's your work, not God's work. And he'll let you do it. He so often will let you do it. Today we see a lot of people doing church, quote unquote, even doing Jesus, quote unquote, in various free-for-all methods. It's a sign of our times. Adopting models of faith that are beyond God's gracious freedom of expression and freedom of style. And I think he does give great freedoms of expression, freedom of style. I mean, you guys know, I've often told you, listen, if your heart really needs hymnals, I do know some good church denominations in this town I can direct you to. They'll love Jesus, and the pastor has black shiny shoes, wears a tie, short hair, and you can have a hymnal. And Jesus will be there. And I'm not being facetious. I can direct you. And listen, if you need to rock and roll and you need to just totally rock out in your worship, I can direct you too. Not in this town. Probably have to go to the cities for that. But I can still point you in the right direction. We are who we are. We're not trying to be anybody else. So there is a great, great freedom of expression. God's a great big God. But there are those who go beyond that. Because, see, we can wear our own clothes, but it's still God's show. It's still God's show. Never forget that. And there are many aspects of his design that can never be compromised and can never be reordered without penalty. Things like submission and accountability, family, church leadership, giving, serving, loving like he loves, adherence to scripture, all of it. Things like that. Gideon's actions, according to scripture here, says led Israel to play the harlot. It's rather graphic, isn't it? I mean, if we don't understand how that played out, it's really hard to miss that call, isn't it? Play the harlot. Okay, I think we get that. I think that language speaks of a spiritual infidelity. and unfaithfulness to God, unfaithfulness to his ways. See, apparently they were religious, they just weren't righteous. And no matter how the Levitical priesthood had fallen short, and I don't doubt tonight that they did, no matter how much they fell short, that didn't change the guidelines. That didn't change the plan. God didn't go, you know what? These pastors keep messing up. You know what we need to do? That's it. We're just getting rid of pastors. Well, then you'd kind of have to get rid of 1 and 2 Timothy, right? Well, you have to start cutting pages out of your Bible. You know what? 2014, you men, you're just a bunch of idiots. You're all a bunch of babies. You need to man up. And apparently the women, they're gutsy in this generation. We're just going to let them lead the house. So step off, gentlemen. Now it's the women's turn. Yeah, no. Are the men idiots? Yeah, I'm sorry, gentlemen, we are. Probably more so than in any generation in the history of mankind. We are weak and we are wimpy. And the women, never been more strong. You doubt me? Look at the profile of my school of ministry in the past few years. The women are leading the pack. Do we get to change roles? No. Doesn't change anything. It just means, gentlemen, we need to step up, man up, be what we're called to be. So even though the priesthood had messed up, they'd fallen short, that didn't give Gideon the freedom to take matters into his own hands and reinvent the way God worked. No matter how much God had used Gideon in the past, he wasn't Levite. He wasn't being called to the priesthood. He was called to be something else. That was not his role. And you know, it's really a dangerous thing for any one of us to ever start thinking God needs our help with anything. He's God, okay? God. He makes oceans, okay? He makes peaches. He don't need you. He doesn't need me. Never, never start thinking that you're needed. And I tell you, sadly, a lot of folks today play this same game that Gideon was playing, and we do it on the internet. We do it with parachurch home churches. You know I'm quite opinionated on that apostasy. I'm sorry, there's no way to be a home church. I'm not talking about a church startup. I'm talking about we're a home church. We only want to be a home church. We're never going to be anything but a home church. Really? How do you then do what the Bible says to do? Serving each other, tithing, pastors, elders, deacons. How do you do that? Well, we don't do that. Well, then you're doing it wrong. And so we're reinventing things because it's like, you know what? There are a lot of bad churches out there, so let's just do it our own way. No. No, no, no. That's putting your hand up there to hold up the Ark of the Covenant. That's Gideon going, you know what? I got myself a golden ephod. Got it going on now. They were circumventing God's design, and today we're oftentimes doing the same thing. And the best such is going to prove is it's going to be worthless. That's the best. You know, at worst, it's going to distract people, confuse people. It's going to excuse people and usher them into hell. Just because you have a uniform doesn't make you a cop. Just because you have ephod doesn't make you a prophet or a priest. How oftentimes folks can be guilty, and maybe you're one of them, can be guilty of altering the revealed word of God, the revealed will of God, because you think you can make sort of a better, clearer, more friendly God to adhere to. We can never improve on God's plan. It's perfect. It's perfect. And at this point, having the revealed word to living post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-apostolic, post-book of Acts, we should be like going, wait a minute, did he know? No, that is, but he would have had, whoa. I mean, do you guys, I read the Bible like that, it's like, that is just an incredible plan of salvation. That'd be like, God thought it, oh, wait a minute, God did think it up. That should be our reaction to it. Not like, you know what, I think we can tweak this a little bit and, you know, dot an I here and cross a T here and we can make this a super duper gospel. And the path of history is full of these attempts, and they are today, and they no doubt will be so tomorrow. Let it never be said of us. And I don't say that in a self-righteous way. I say that as a word of warning. Such attempts come from cultures, our culture's overt tendency to be an authority unto themselves. I'm astonished, and you know, I'm definitely getting old because I'm seeing the world in just, I'm starting to say things that I heard old people say, you know, when I was a kid. And I don't understand the world very much anymore. It all seems madness to me. But I've noticed something, that because we say that we believe something, it becomes the truth. I believe the moon is made out of green cheese. And that's just it. That's the end of the discussion. I need no proof. I need no facts. I need no science. I need nothing. It's just the moon is made of green cheese, and that's it. And you're a liar if you say it's not. And I'm like, but the moon's not. Yes, it is. No, really, they've been there. It's nope. And we do that in all aspects, politics, culture, you know, sexuality, all of these things, even church. Even church. We do what is right in our own eyes, instead of living our lives according to God's design and God's plan. And you know what? It's an epidemic today, at least in this old man's eyes. It's an epidemic. And it is even within the greater church today. I mean, do you guys ever feel alone? And I'm not being self-righteous. We got enough problems right here in our own church. And I plenty of times I pointed us. But do you ever feel sort of church lonely? I mean, you're kind of the crazy ones because you actually believe the Bible, the whole Bible, is God's sovereign word. And that you believe he meant what he said and said what he meant. And that stuff in the Bible that we believed in 1950s, that it's still true today. Yeah, because see, God said he never changes. So if we changed, and listen, I told my wife this morning. If I belong to a church denomination that decided that that we have believed and taught for 200 years, that's not true anymore. We've changed this thing now. I would leave that church even if I believed in what they changed. I still would leave. Because it'd be like, well, how do I know then that what you're teaching now, that I'm going to pour my life into this, and then 50 years from now you're going to say, no, that's not true. We decided that's not true. You know, homosexuality is okay. Or whatever the issue might be. I mean, I would just, I'd leave. Either God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, or he's not, and that's it. And the moon's not made of green cheese, no matter how much we want to say that it is. Now you think, what I'm driving at tonight is when we do not draw that line in the sand, then there is no lines in the sand, and everything's up for grabs, and everything's nebulous, and everything's fair game, and we can do whatever we want, and we can fudge and move, and the lines drift up and down, and we're standing on shifting sand. If you don't have the Bible tonight, you got nothing. You got nothing. What began with good intentions, I think, good intentions but bad directions would now begin to reap a very slow harvest. Gideon, it says, went on to acquire what I think we could only call a virtual harem of women. A royal lifestyle, even without being crowned the king. Remember when he started, he said, I'm the least, my tribe is the least of the tribes, and I'm the least of my tribe. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But apparently, he ended up living a life of ease, a life of luxury. Look, you got that many wives, you have to have money to back that up. He had so many wives that wasn't even enough. He had to have at least one concubine over here too. And that comes only for those who aren't the least, but they have the most. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, neither shall a king multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. I know. I know we could at this point claim, okay, and we do it for appearance sake. Yes, 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 Tim. I realize that. But see, he wasn't a king. See, that was just for kings. A king can't multiply wives. A king isn't to, you know, multiply gold and silver. And we can kind of play that. But you know what? That's semantics. That's word games. And boy, we are masters at word games in our generation, aren't we? I mean, a lot of folks want to play religious semantics today. We want to argue what something means when we know very well what it means. But if we admit such, then we become accountable, responsible, and guilty. So we can't let it mean that. So we continue to claim that the moon is made out of green cheese, even though we know full well that the moon isn't made out of green cheese, and we can't prove it anyway. But if we said the moon isn't, then we have to be responsible for all the connotations of what that means. If I'm not free to sleep around before marriage, you know, and the Bible really meant that, well, then, oh, wait a minute, that would mean I'm in sin, right? Yeah, if you're doing that, you're in sin. Wait a minute. Are you saying I'm guilty? I'm sinning? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Hey, man, you don't get to get up in my face like that. Who do you think you are? I hear from God, too. I'm out of here. And out the doors they go and off to another church that won't tell them that. But see, I'm still supposed to love you as Jesus loved you. I don't know about you guys, but Jesus is always up in my face about that stuff. How about you? If I'm doing something like that? Or does he just let you slide? Because he didn't let me slide. So we look at this situation and we realize that we can play all the semantics we want, but it doesn't change anything. How do I know that about this situation? Because there's something here that you probably wouldn't know unless you dug down real deep. Gideon named his son Abimelech. You know what that means? My father is king. Gideon named his son, my father is king. So you know what? Semantics aside, Gideon pretty much thought he was the king. Oh no, you can't make me king. No, sir. I'll take your gold earrings, but I won't be your king. Semantics. Because he went on to live like it, accept it, allow himself to be lifted up, and kind of let himself, sort of the cat out of the bag, by naming his kid, my dad's the king. games can be played for appearance sake. But you know what? The truth is still the truth. We cannot compromise the Word of God and dodge that bullet. It gets us every time. The ones who have this vibrant, full life with Christ are the ones who go, I believe that because God said it. The ones who do not are it's like, I guess you're going to have to show me the money on that one. So we spend our life dodging the bullets and getting hit all the time, and then we make it through, and you know, maybe we even get to heaven, but we don't really play ball much because we were just dodging bullets our whole life because we didn't believe the Word of God. We were unwilling to be challenged by what we saw in the mirror and what we read in His Word. Now, that bullet may come out of slow motion. You ever had that happen? But come it will. And in the end of us, it's bad. And in those situations, our legacy and our reputation is lost for eternity. Recently, there's a pastor. I used to listen to his messages all the time. And this is back in the Calvary days. And he was pastoring over one of the largest churches in America. And a few months ago, it came to light that he had had at least two affairs this past year. The past year. Not to mention extreme problems with pornography. It's gone. It's just gone. And all that stuff he said is gone. Null and void. Doesn't matter what good stuff he said for 30 years of ministry, because he killed it. It's gone. Now, he's still alive. He has a chance to correct this. Will it ever be the way it was? No. No, not at his age. He'll never get it back. Because it only matters if you finish. It only matters if you finish well. See, God's word tonight, gang, is not a buffet line. It's not a, you know, a where we can go and we can kind of just pick out the parts we want and then build this personally designed meal for us to consume. This is my religious truth. Well, who cares? Is it the religious truth? Well, I don't believe that. How many people have told you that? Well, I don't believe that. Why? Well, I just don't believe that. That sentence will carry you to hell. What do you mean you don't believe that? Who cares if you don't believe that? What matters is what's the truth? What's the truth? That's all that matters. Who cares what you believe? Oh, I believe this, I believe that. Nobody cares. What's the truth? And this is the most important journey of your life. What's the truth tonight? And you got to find it out, and you got to stand on it, because you know what? Where you stand, that's everything. That's your eternity. Stand in the wrong place, eternity in hell. Stand in the right place, eternity with the Master. It doesn't matter what you've decided you believe. It only matters what's the truth. What's the truth tonight? 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 says, now all of these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. They were written for our warning. Upon whom the end of the ages have come. So, meaning it was written, they're gone. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Be careful. You think you're so strong. Be careful. You think you got it together. You're the man. You're the woman. I'm so strong. Don't need nobody. I ain't hearing you. I don't need this. Be careful. Because you can blame me for eternity, but I won't be there with you. Okay? Unless you're sitting at the same coffee house in heaven that I'm with, don't blame me. Word of God. This is your answer. Well, I don't believe that. If I hear that one more time, I just want to scream. I think it's a fool's folly tonight to try to be a Christian without Jesus being Lord of your life. Do you hear me tonight? It's really got to be one of the most stupid things to try to do. How do you think you can be a Christian without Jesus being the Lord of your life? I mean, did you get it together before you were saved? I mean, did you handle it well then? No. Why would you think you can handle it now? The only way you're going to get through this is if he's the Lord of your life. Do you understand what it means to be Lord? It means he's calling the shots. Yes, sir. What do you want me to do, Lord? Yes, sir. And not because it's cough medicine and it's good for you, but because you know what? He loves me. He bought me out of the slavery of my sin and the guilt of my sin. And now I'm free. Now my eyes are open, so I see those cool little things he does that I go, that's so awesome, God. That is so cool. See, that's not a slave, that's a son. Okay? But if he's not Lord, if he's not calling the shots, be honest, you don't stand a chance. You're not going to make it. Now, it may look good today. Those things have a way of turning sour. I got what I wanted. I got what I demanded. Okay. Let's see how it works out. Remember, they told him, don't collect manna on the Sabbath, because I'll give you twice as much on the day before. And they went out and did it, and they got up, and it was like all moldy. That must have freaked him out. And God was like, did I not tell you? And they thought that, look, I got a little extra manna this week. Got some on the Sabbath. No, it went bad. It always goes bad. Tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, a decade from now, it always goes bad. I think a lot of people, sadly, will spend a lifetime rejecting Jesus as Lord of their lives and attempting to reinvent what Christ and Christianity looks like. See, gang, obedience is not a good idea. It's not a guideline to shoot for. It's not something to stick on your refrigerator. It's the very heart of Christianity, and you can't have one without the other, no matter how good your intentions are. See, it won't do any good to stand at Judgment Day and go, Lord, I had good intentions. No. Be holy as I am holy, he said. He said he'll never ask you to do anything that he won't empower you to do. That means you can be holy. And he can radically revolutionize your life. If that's what you want. But some of us are playing silly little games. I don't believe that. And that doesn't work for me. And that's not the way it goes on. Really? Because my Bible says it does. So let me see. Who should I trust? Word of God or you? And I'm going to go with the Bible. I'm going to go with the Bible if everybody in this room goes the other direction. Because I'm not putting my salvation in you guys' hands. I'm going to give it and put it in the Master's hands. And some of us, we need to have a discussion with the Master. Because see, He is the Master tonight, even if you don't want Him to be, and even if you're not acknowledging Him. He's still in control. You know how I know that? Try to get away. Really, just make a run for it. Really, maybe they'll make a movie of it. It'll be awesome. Just try to run. Try to hide, and I'll give you a two-week head start. Just go ahead and run. Hide from God. And then try to stay alive and don't die. Okay. One, you can't hide. There's no place. I've been to some really, really good hiding places. Man. I mean, you talk about count to 100. Better count a lot farther than that. I've been to some places like, man, nobody would find me here. I could hide here forever. One of them was where I was born, Iowa. Iowa, India. It's pretty much the same. And it's interesting, I found God there. He was there. I've been to so many corners of this earth, and only to find the same God that we come here on Wednesdays and Sundays to worship. Same God. And it's, what's really cool is when I'm even there, He still speaks English. There, too. It's awesome. And I know there's nothing I'm going to do to stay alive. I'm going to die. You're going to die. There's nothing you can do about that. You're not in control. He's the Master. Now you can acknowledge the truth that He is the Master and allow Him lordship over your life, or you can fight Him the whole life saying it isn't true until you're standing there looking at Him, and then I dare you to say it's not true. See, I'll leave you with this tonight. God is going to win. He's going to win all of this. I know you have to, if you're like me, you have doubts when you read the newspaper. It's like, I don't know if it's like Palestinian missiles or, Russian bombs or African Ebola. Well, I don't know, one of them. What's going to get me? And the world is so messed up and they all hate God. But God's going to win. He's going to win it all. And that brings me a peace today, even in the midst of all this chaos. And I'm astonished to think that He loves me. I don't know about you guys. Isn't it amazing that He loves me? That He loves you? I hope you guys can find that heart of worship. That's one of the greatest signs to know that things are right with God, is you just naturally have a heart of worship. I mean, does those beautiful sunrise make you applaud God? I mean, does a field of wildflowers, does that make you applaud God? Have you noticed there's more butterflies this year than in the past few years? I tried not to hit them with my motorcycle, which could kill me. He was dodging a monarch. It killed him, And they're so cool. It's like, that used to be a caterpillar. Now it's flying around. God, that's great. And the blackberries are ripe. That's good. That's good, God. Is that what your heart says? Or are you too busy? Would I like to have spent some long time in prayer tonight? Tonight, I'm talking too much, so I don't know if we can do that. But we can pray together. Gang, I want us all to have that heart. As we approach the end of days, it's going to get harder and harder out there. Are you buckled up? Are you sure? Because if you're teetering on the edge, you're not going to make it. If you're falling now, you're not going to make it. It's time to saddle up, buckle up, commit yourself, burn the bridges, no going back. Okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's stand together and pray.